Amen. Bless the Lord. God is good. This is fun. Hey, I wanted to mention something. I know the last couple weeks we've been looking at the series on this issue of forgiveness. And, you know, perhaps, you know, you're looking at this and you're going, boy, you know, I've really failed in this area at times. You know, I've really, really missed it. You know, that's why one of the reasons we do communion, right? It reminds us about the gospel. When I think about my failure and the devil is beating me up with condemnation, that's what I remember. I go, oh yeah, that's right. I need to get saved, right? I need the gospel, right? I needed Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, right? And so the wonderful thing is, 1 John 1, chapter 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we really got to lean on that fact because we are going to stumble at times. James says we stumble in many ways. So as we try to walk this stuff out and we fail and we go, oh, I didn't realize I should have done that. I should have done this. But the wonderful thing is we can hit the reset button. The blood of Christ still applies to us. It's not like it's a one-off, like, well, you got saved, and then after that, now you just got to slug it out and try to be awesome, you know? I mean, that's not the way it works, right? We have the blood of Christ, which can continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins, as we walk in the light as He is in the light. We say the same thing about it that He does. We don't try to cover it up. We confess it. We bring it right before the Lord. And the wonderful thing is we can actually do something about it going forward. That's the good news. We can actually do some things to make things right. And so we're going to start to take a look at that today. We could probably spend another 3 weeks dealing with this stuff, but we can't. We're going to move on. But we are going to look at something today, a certain aspect of this known as reconciliation. So just want to tie up a couple things real quickly, just a few loose ends from the last couple weeks, and then we're going to move into this issue and this topic of reconciliation. wanted to mention one thing. I mentioned last week I talked about just forgiving the debt, so to speak, not always being, you know, just tit for tat about everything. That's what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 6 when he's talking about loving our enemies. If we're always just like trying to get even with people, they did me bad, so now I got to see justice here, and I got to like, it's got to be payback time. And that's just a terrible way to live, and we're going to really be caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness, and it's just a really nasty way to spend life. And so Jesus has really counseled us to let things go, to forgive people. And when they want stuff, you know, sometimes it's just best just to say, fine, just take it. You know, God will pay me back. Because we're looking at the great reversal that's coming, right? God will even stuff out for us incredibly well. I mean, He's like really good at doing it. There's like no one more just than Him. And so we don't have to always be getting payback and getting even with people. Listen, God will take care of that stuff. He's really good at the justice thing. And so we can leave these things to Him. But I did want to say one thing. A few caveats here. Give to everyone who begs from you. If you're a business owner and you can bill somebody, okay, and expect them to pay you, that's totally all right, you know. But sometimes you get people in a troubled situation, and maybe they're not responding right, but there is a need there. You treat them the way you would want to be treated, and you go, all right, I'm just going to be merciful here. I'm going to give to the one who's begging from me and just let it go and let the Lord pay me back. And so that's kind of, you know, just wanted to try to tie that little loophole in there. Also, again, love covers over a multitude of sins. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So again, just the importance of having that mindset that's ready to forgive, that's ready to overlook the faults that we face, and so important, especially in marriage, but in other relationships as well. So again, I also wanted to mention this, though. This forgiveness thing, it applies even to people we don't personally know. And what do I mean by that? I mean people like public officials, like government officials, celebrities, and their supporters, right? I'll tell you, I think we've overlooked this one big time. And I can't tell you how many, I've fallen into it myself. You know, at times where you're talking even to people who are Christians, they love Jesus, and there's this bitterness towards government officials. You know, those guys are actually people. They're actually really people made in the image of God. They really are. And so when we become embittered towards government officials, what that happens in our heart is we lose the ability to reach out to their supporters, because their supporters are all around us. And if we are embittered towards that person, that government official, and we refuse to forgive them, then we're going to have offense against the people that support them. And they might be supporting really evil policies. And we might get offended over and over again by these government officials. We need to forgive them over and over again, because we will not be in a position to minister to their supporters, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are in total offense mode all the time. And so this is really important for us to remember that. I think God is really attempting to get the attention of the church. And I think the more we ignore that, we're just going to, the tension in the nation ramps up. And the ones who are meant to be salt and light in our society, when we're caught up in the same thing, with the same attitude as the talk show radio hosts, you know, when we got that same kind of blah coming out of us, we're not ministering life to people, and we're not really able to help people come to faith in Christ. And it, not to mention the fact, I can't imagine how much it hinders our relationship with God, really. Just saying. I know it's negatively affected me at times, and I've had to repent on a number of occasions and forgive people, regardless of wherever they're coming from. So this applies to people we don't know as well. Now, I mean, why do you think Paul said pray for government officials, right? He said pray for them so that you could live peaceable lives, right? So that's like policy issues, right? So that things are more comfortable than they would be otherwise. That's okay to an extent, but also you're praying for their salvation. Paul says that too in 1 Timothy 2. So anyways, just a little caveat, kind of throwing that out there. Okay, all right, so we're going to pick it up where we left off now. We are in Luke chapter 6. We're looking at the Sermon on the Plain. We've heard about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus is saying some of the same types of things and that he did on the Sermon on the Mount, but he's really doubling down on this particular issue of how to live life dealing with difficult people and how to live life with people who are essentially your enemies. Okay, and again, one of the things we did last week is we greatly lowered the bar of the definition of enemy, right? If we're thinking of our enemies, oh yeah, that's the guy, if the entire government collapses and they come and try to get the Christians and they got the submachine guns and they're beating us up and throwing us in jail. Okay, all right, now I'm equipped to deal with that person. If we think that that's our enemy, we'll like never apply this stuff. But we got to like lower it down, like way down to like, you know, sometimes on a bad day, the enemy might be the person that lives in the house with me, you know, might be, you know, a child, might be a spouse, might be a brother or sister, you know. And so we lower that bar really low to the really difficult person who's being mean to us, you know, and hurting us, either intentionally or unintentionally, doesn't matter. Okay, it's just, they're coming against us. And so that's the love our enemy thing. So this love our enemy principle, this needs to just be like our MO. This ought to like characterize how we deal with life and how we deal with difficult people and difficult moments with people that maybe are normally not so difficult, but they're really difficult today, you know? So we do that. We kind of apply it that way. So that's kind of what we looked at last week. So now we're going to move on into something else. Jesus is talking about being really generous and really merciful. Verse 37, he says, judge not and you'll not be judged. We're in Luke chapter 6 here. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And this is primarily not talking about finances, is it? Primarily not. It's talking about you want mercy in your life? You want people to be forgiving you? Well, you need to be giving this stuff out. You need to be really generous with it. And it'll get measured back to you in the measure you give it out. If you're like a super hyper judgmental person, guess what? A lot of people are going to start to act the same way towards you. And it's going to interfere with your relationship with God as well. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago when we talked about the problem of unforgiveness, how it actually interferes with our relationship with God as well. Because God is all about trying to reconcile, trying to bring people back to himself. And we want to be working with him in that. So anyways, here we are. The reality is, though, we will, and Jesus just takes it, just assumes that at times we're going to want to kind of bring an end to this conflict situation. Many times we're going to seek that out. We're going to want to somehow get this problem to stop. We're going to want to get this problem resolved, right? So he's going to transition into how do you resolve the conflict? Okay, how do you go about trying to resolve conflicts? Now, just a little caveat here. We can't always, we won't always succeed in resolving the conflict with the particular individual. But we try. We try. We need to try. And we can always forgive people. Even if they're unwilling to reconcile with us, we can forgive them and we can keep the door open. And that's what we do as Christians. We forgive as Christ forgave us. Because that's the gospel, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the entire planet and anyone who would ever live here, right, and rose again from the dead, he offers salvation to everybody, knowing full well a lot of people are going to say, no, thank you, I hate your guts anyways, right? He knows that, okay? And he does it anyways. And he says, okay, I want you guys to do the same thing. I want you to just like forgive people and be open-armed towards people, ready to receive them, ready to reconcile with them, desiring even and seeking it out whenever you can, realizing it ain't always going to happen. But when you actually are operating in that mode, we're actually imitating him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. There's the Son of God, and then there's all these little sons of God, right? Running around, operating just like Jesus did in the world. And so that's our calling. But now he's going to tell us how to do this. He says in verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? He says, listen, you might want to try to correct the situation, but unless you're going into it with your eyes wide open and looking at it and approaching it right, you're not going to be able to help it out at all. In fact, you might make it worse, okay? He goes on here, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? He says, listen, if you're trying to correct and fix the person that's the problem in your life, if you've got the same problem, you're not going to be able to fix them. You can't even fix yourself. You know, just saying, you know, that's what Jesus is saying here, right? He says, If you've got the same issues going on in your life, you're not going to be able to help this person out. Are you kidding? You're both going to fall into a pit. So then you go from bad to worse. You're not going to help. So he's saying, what does he say here? He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Verse 41. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye. Let me fix you, right? When you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So notice what's going on here. We start, when we're trying to bring reconciliation, we start with self-examination. We always start there. Always. I don't care how bad it looks and your immediate reaction is that person's 100% at fault and I'm like gold, you know. You just take a step back and you say, well, maybe not. You know, maybe I'm missing something. Sometimes you are. Often you are, right? You take a step back and you go, okay, God help me. And we have to ask the Lord's help for this. We're not really good at doing this. We really need his help. He will help us, though, if we pray and ask him. It's amazing. He'll give us that little nugget like, you know, can you remember like 3 days ago you said, I guess I did say that. Yeah, how would you feel if somebody said that to you? Yeah, I probably wouldn't have been too pleased with it. But Lord, they responded so off the charts. I know. Let's just stop it. Take a step back. Did you say the wrong thing? Yes, I did. Well, okay. Then I think you need to take care of that first, right? That's what the Lord will do. He'll get us. He's saying, examine yourself first. Examine yourself first. And be really gracious and not harsh with the faults of others. So again, we're gonna try to be as gracious as we can, really open-minded. Now, there's some important reasons for that. We may not have all the information, for one thing. Okay, in fact, we rarely do. We rarely got all the info on that person. Even somebody who's living in our house. Well, we don't always have all the info about why they reacted the way they did or why the thing happened the way it happened. Okay. So we need to kind of examine this. We might have some wrong information. We might be partly at fault ourselves. So when he says, judge not lest you be judged, what he's basically saying is don't go into the situation with the verdict decided already. Guilty as charged. I know what it is. I know exactly what they did. I know everything about it. And boom, verdict given, right? He's saying don't approach the problem person with the verdict in your mind and heart already. Condemned. Boom. Guilty. Right? Don't do that. Right? Now, Jesus is not saying we never get to judge. Like I said, this verse and the one in Matthew 7 is one of the most misquoted, misunderstood verses in the Bible. Okay? It doesn't mean that we don't ever judge. I mean, we're told to judge in 1 Corinthians 5. We're told to judge in Matthew 18. We're told to judge all over the place. Let's put it in its context. The context is, listen, don't make up your mind and give the final verdict to that difficult individual. Don't condemn them as guilty without first a little bit of self-examination, without taking an inward look first. And taking into account what's really happening, what's really going on, taking a few steps back. So that's really what he's talking about here. Now, if we approach a situation like that, what we're actually doing, if we really want reconciliation and we really are approaching it this way, starting, you know, looking inward first at what's going on, we are opening up the doorway. We're actually serving that individual and that person. And here's the other thing, too. You know, a lot of times we need to just kind of overlook stuff, but then there are other times when we really shouldn't overlook it. Why? Because we actually want to help somebody. And so sometimes when we fail to go to our brother who has wronged us, and a lot of times people will do that, not so much because they forgave them, but just because they don't want to have to deal with the uncomfortableness that it brings about. And so when they're doing that, what are we doing when we do that? We're being selfish. We're more concerned about us than we are about that individual and their issues and their problems, right? We're kind of being self-centered in our approach to that conflict. Okay, now there is a time to overlook the thing. And Jesus already talked about that, right? We're not talking about those times. And we're going to do that a lot. And sometimes we're going to be really gracious and really forgiving. And we're going to overlook something pretty big sometimes. It's going to seem pretty big. Although when we look at and think about the great reversal that's coming, we go, it's all right. Payback's coming. My God is really generous. He's really, really generous. And he's going to really pay me back really awesomely. I know he will. So I'm going to just let it go, right? We do that sometimes. But there are times when we need to approach an individual who is kind of really causing some real issues. There's a real relationship breakdown, okay? So we start with that self-examination, with that mindset that says, I'm going to try to serve my brother, my sister. I'm going to try to help them out here. You know, indirectly, it's going to help me, but I really want to help them. And that's going to be my primary focus. God, how are you going to work here? How can you do? What are you going to do in this situation? And so we're doing that as we're thinking about others. Now, I'm gonna expand it. So we're gonna say, okay, this could be a problem where a person is directly sinning against us. Now we'll expand it a little bit and we'll say, okay, maybe sometimes it's just a big sin issue that's going on in a person's life that really needs to be dealt with. And so we see it, we become aware of it, and now we need to deal with that person. And we're trying to get that situation taken care of in their life. It could also include that, okay? And like I said, I don't have time to to slice and dice this up into the two different situations. We're just going to kind of meld that together a little bit because some of these principles apply to both types of situations. So now we're going to do a hypothetical situation, and we're going to, and it's a hypothetical one, but unfortunately it's way too common in our age today. Way too common. Hopefully it'll become less common as God works in his church. But let's assume a hypothetical situation, which is not an uncommon one. Let's say we got there's a married couple, and the gal discovers that her husband's looking at stuff on the internet he ought not to. Okay, let's just say that kind of happens, right? So now it could go the other way. It could be the gal. Okay, 90% of the time it's the guy, but it could be the other way. But bottom line is, we're just going to say we got Susie and Johnny here. They're married, right? Okay, and Susie discovers Johnny's doing stuff and looking at things on the internet he ought not to be looking at. Okay, so let's say, what would we do in that situation? Okay, what should Susie do when she sees that her husband is doing this kind of thing? Well, she's hurt by it for sure, right? That's very, very painful for her, undoubtedly. It's really painful. At the same time, he's sinning not only against her, he's sinning against God, right? Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. Leviticus 18 tells us that adultery is an abomination in the sight of God. So we know what God's opinion is of this, right? What is she going to do? Okay, well, one of the things she ought to do initially, let's take a look at Matthew 18. We're in chapter 15. This is what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Wow. Boy, if we followed that advice, so many problems would be solved right there. Just that. What's the first thing she ought to do? She ought to go talk to him about it. She ought to approach him about it. Say, honey, I noticed something on the internet here, looking at the internet history here, and it doesn't look pretty, okay? It's bad. It's not good. Bad stuff's going on here. What's going on? What's going on? Can you tell me about it? So we see what happens, right? Now, hopefully, he's going to be so convicted, particularly if he's a believer, you would think, or at least he's has some sort of claim to have a relationship with God. Hopefully, he's going to be deeply convicted about his wrongdoing and say, honey, you're right. I have messed up. I have been wrong. Will you forgive me? I've sinned against you. And there's these wonderful things called internet filters. Could you please put one on the computer and you have the password and me not? You know, just give you one, Net Nanny. There you go. There's one right there. Works great, right? So there's others too. You put an internet filter on there. She does what? She forgives him, right? That's her calling, is to forgive him. He repents, right? That's the right response. He says, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And he asked for forgiveness, and there should be, hopefully, there's reconciliation. The issue is dealt with. The internet filter's put on. That's it. Case closed, right? What happens, though, too many times, Susie gets really hurt. She's really upset, and her emotions start to race a little bit out of control. And she calls up Jane. Rather than talking to Johnny, her husband, she calls up Jane, crying, weeping. I understand the weeping. I get it. But she's talking to Jane. Ooh, this doesn't sound too good, right? So now Jane hears about it, right? Then it gets back. Then Jane goes and talks to, Joanne about it. And then Joanne goes and talks to, now can you believe what's going on? And then eventually it works its way back to Johnny. And now he's all offended and he's wounded and by what happened. And now suddenly it's gotten more complicated, hasn't it? So we don't want to do that. Now, what happens if you're Jane and you get a phone call from Susie? Because this happens, right? The first thing you do, the absolute first thing you do when you get that situation is you say, have you talked to Johnny yet? That's the very first thing you do. You redirect that person back to the individual. What are you doing? You're doing Matthew 18. You're saying you need to take this and first try to deal with this one-to-one with your husband. And then you zip your lip and you don't tell Joanne and, you know, Larry and whoever else about it, right? You just tell, you redirect that person. What are you doing? You're loving that person. You got a piece of juicy gossip? You sure do. Ought you to be really careful and like redirect that person back? Absolutely. That's love, right? That's walking in love. That's loving people. That's like practical what love 101 looks like, right? I'm not going to gossip about this. I'm not going to take this juicy piece or whatever. And it happens, doesn't it? Hey, did you hear? Johnny's involved with so-and-so. We need to pray for Johnny. Oh, yeah. Well, tell, you know, Mary Jane about it too so she can pray for him also, you know. And before you know it, you know, that's like really poisonous. It's really, really poisonous. So what we do when we've got a problem with a brother or sister, we go just between the two of us. And when somebody comes, and maybe they don't know, maybe they're a brand new Christian, or maybe they've been a Christian for 20 years, but they just never got this thing down. Doesn't matter. When somebody comes to you, I don't care what the offense is, always ask them, have you talked to so-and-so? Just make that your habit. And then don't go, you know, maybe you talk to your spouse about it. Maybe, if they're really a trustworthy person that's not a gossip and you would just want to pray together for that situation. Maybe. Maximum, you know, at the most. But pretty much you don't tell anybody else about it. You redirect that person so that you can keep that thing under the hood as much as possible. So that's what we do. That's the very first step that we do. We talk to the person who offended us. If somebody talks to us about an offense they have, we redirect them to talk to the person who offended them. And they try to work that thing out. But one of the things we can tell them is, we can say this, hey, you know, Susie, when you talk to Johnny, you know, let me know how it went. So what you're doing is you're keeping the door open for the next possible step, which might need to happen. Okay, what's the next possible step? Well, let's look at it. Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, Johnny is being stubborn, right? Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So then what you do, you know, maybe Johnny says, honey, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal? I mean, I'm not actually going with that person. I'm not actually doing anything, you know, going off somewhere with somebody. And, you know, nothing's going on. You know, the guys talk this way, okay? Just saying, okay? You know, I work in a prison, so I know how these things go. People make excuses. So we go, you know, first of all, for the person who's tempted to make the excuse, the only question I would ask is, what if the person you're looking at was your own daughter? What if somebody was looking at your daughter like that, or your son like that? You know, what would you think about that? Would that bother you? I think so, right? It's not okay, is it? It's really not okay. And so I don't care if everybody does it. First of all, everybody doesn't do it, okay? I don't do it. I think Pastor Mike doesn't do it. I mean, there's a lot of people that don't do this, okay? Not everybody does it. But it's just wrong anyways. It's wrong is wrong. It's wrong. But he doesn't get it. Johnny's making excuses. He's, oh, you're being oversensitive, blah, blah, blah. You just don't, whatever. You're being oversensitive. You know, you need to just kind of get over it and... it's not a big deal. It's just a thing I do over here, whatever, and you're not, you know, it doesn't affect us, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, bunch of baloney, right? It does affect her. But, so she's hurt. Still, situation is unresolved. Okay, what she does is she goes and she doesn't call up. She talked to Jane before now, right? She doesn't go ahead and now talk to Mary Jane and, you know, Sue Ellen and, you know, five other friends about, you know, I tried to make it right with him, but man, he's, before you know it, it's back, it's blown up, it's all over the place, right? What's happening is it's making it harder for Johnny to repent. It's not impossible for him to repent, but you're by blowing this thing up and turning it into a gossip thing, he's getting offended, and to an extent, he's got reason to get offended, okay? That's the sad thing about it. So we're not approaching the bad thing in the right way. We're approaching the bad thing with something else that's bad, called gossip, right? And so we have to shut that down. Again, we're trying to keep this thing, put some parameters on this. So maybe she goes back to Jane now, and Jane says, you know, do you mind if I talk to my husband about this? Or do you mind if I call up Pastor Mike? And mention it to him as well? And she goes, no, please do. I don't know. So maybe it's Jane and her husband, or maybe it's Jane and, you know, her husband and Pastor Mike or whatever. And you try to set up a meeting and get together with this person. So you get a couple other people together. Meanwhile, you know, Jane, Pastor Mike, and Jane's husband are the only people that know about this, because the real desire is to help this person and to, like, get this thing under wraps ASAP, as soon as possible. That's the real desire, right? It's not like, oh, I got a cool piece of juicy gossip. No, it's not about that. It's about, I want to help this person, and I want to help this marriage. And so you go ahead and you try to resolve that situation between the two or three or four of you, right? It's just a couple of you. So now it's become established what the issues are. And it should start to become clearer to Johnny, this actually is kind of a big deal. This really is a problem. You know, looking at inappropriate stuff on the internet, that's a problem. Yes, it is a problem. No, don't tell me it's not. It's a problem, Johnny. It really is. You really do need to repent of this. Okay. Now, sometimes they'll have a hard time. Johnny might still have a hard time, might potentially have a hard time. There is a time, and it's, you know, exactly when, okay, these things have, you have to give these things a little bit of time. It's a little bit gray, a little bit nuanced. How much time do you give it for the correction to happen? How much time do you have it to sink in for Johnny to, you know, depending on the situation, you might, you know, a little bit of time might pass while this is going on. But in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, you know, maybe he just needs a night or two to sleep on it and reflect on it a little bit. But if he's still hardened in his heart, you know, several days have passed, a week, and he just hasn't really repented, there is a time when you do tell it to the church. You bring it to the church. Now you go ahead and you call up Joanne and Susie, and now it's time for it to get out there. And it gets talked about throughout the church, and you try to get more people. You broaden the spectrum of getting a, you try to get the community involved in getting him to repent, to say he just needs to repent. And so you try to get the whole community involved in the process, and it may be that he may repent at that point. It may be that he hardens his heart, okay? And it may be at some point that he actually needs to be just put out of the church. That's the next thing he says here. He says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Basically, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying the church actually has the authority. You have the authority to put someone out of the fellowship. You really have the authority to do this. I'm giving it to you. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. He's saying, I'm giving you the authority to discipline someone to try to get their attention. Now, we notice in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is actually applying this. Okay? He's actually applying this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5, let's get there. He's doing this very thing with a particular individual. Now, unfortunately, this situation has already gone viral, okay? I mean, the person has not repented, and it's already on steroids, totally out of control. And so Paul's already reached the point, and sometimes that happens. If proper church discipline has not been done, sometimes the situation is so viral, you've just got to immediately go to point Z, you know? And Paul's going to point Z here. But look at it. He says, the guy's got to be put out of the fellowship because he's committing incest. I mean, this is incest going on. And they're winking at it. He's like, for real? I mean, come on, guys. Listen, this is what he says in verse 3. He says, for though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit. As if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See, what is he saying? He's saying, again, there's nothing mean-spirited about this. The desire is that the guy gets saved. Paul is saying he's probably not even really saved. Kind of have my doubts, given what he's doing, okay? probably needs Christ. Whether he's saved or not, who knows? But he's in a heap of trouble either way. So he's saying, a guy needs Jesus. Hey, just get him out of the church for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, so that all hell will literally break loose in his life to hopefully bring him to his senses. Just let all hell break loose in his life. Really. It's his last best chance. Hopefully he'll come to his senses and realize the nonsense that he's living with and come to his senses. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, if it kills him but he gets saved, hey, praise the Lord. You know, at least he makes it in the eternal scheme of things, right? But that's the desire. So it's always, the desire is always reconciliation. There's always a desire for forgiveness. The door is always open, even for this guy. We find out later on, the guy does repent. A miracle of miracles. This guy who was committing incest with his stepmom, I mean, he repents and he gets saved. I mean, he gets right. What was he saved before he was in? I don't know, but I know that now he's back in. Paul says, hey, comfort the guy. Don't keep beating up on him, okay? He repented. Love on him, you know? Comfort him. Let him know, hey, it's all right. We're welcoming you back in. Really. Jesus died for your sins. He died for all of them, including that nasty one you were involved in there. He died for that too. Hey, you're part of the family, bro. So good to have you back. So good to have you back. And that's really the end result. And that's the end desire. And if we have to treat him like a Gentile or tax collector, it's basically you're treating him like an unbeliever. Because effectively, you know, is he not? I don't know. Doesn't matter. He's certainly living like one. So you just treat him as though he's an unbeliever. What do to unbelievers? You tell him to repent and get saved. I mean, that's, you know, if you run across him, tell him he needs to get right with Christ. Period. You know, and don't be supportive of the guy in his sin. Don't support him. Let all hell break loose in his life. That's what he needs. He needs, you know, just pull the support out so that all hell breaks loose and hopefully he'll repent. That's the desire. But then finally we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And we talked about that last week, or was it the week before? You know, how does Jesus forgive us? He doesn't keep repeating our past offenses to us. He doesn't say, hey, Matt, I forgave you, but man, it really bugged me. Oh, man, you really got under my skin, Matt. I mean, Jesus doesn't do that, does he, to Matt? When Jesus forgives Matt, it's done. It's a done deal. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. After the resurrection, Jesus didn't go to the apostles and say, you guys totally blew it. You totally messed up. You, like, ran out on me at my hour of greatest need. Can you believe it? You guys are just a bunch of, you know, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Oh, I forgive you, but man, did you blow it. I mean, you don't hear Jesus talking to them like that after the resurrection. Why? Because as he was dying on the cross and being tortured, he said, Father, forgive them. Because they have no idea what they're doing. Just forgive them, Lord. Forgive them. I'm just going to let it go, right? Just going to let it go. And that's what we do. We just let it go. Does forgiveness work for us? It always works for us. See, what when we forgive people, we give God full access to heal our own heart. That's what we're doing. If we aren't forgiving, then God has an issue with us, and he goes, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors until you forgive. That's where you're going. You're going to be in Tormentor Alley until you forgive. I don't care if it takes you 25 years. That's where you're going to be. You need to forgive, okay? Once you forgive, now I can work in you. Now I can heal you. And so we forgive, and we get healing, okay? We get free from the torment and the ongoing emotional torment and trauma. I mean, my wife and myself as well, and many Christians I've talked to, you know, when I married my wife, it'll be 30 years ago in April, I mean, there were all kinds of hurts and wounds from her really difficult childhood she had, and I had a really difficult childhood. We both had really difficult childhoods, but Jesus healed us. Some of it was right away, and some of it was just God showing us things. Like, my wife starts talking to me about issues in her childhood. I'm like, honey, that's, you know, I'm not going to name it. I'll let her share her story, but that is what that is. She goes, really? I go, yeah, that's exactly what that is. You know, no wonder that's bothering you. You know, I mean, you know, and I pray for her, and God begins to heal her. And now she can talk about it and minister to people. Why? Because she's healed. Because she's healed. Why? Because she forgave. She forgave. And so when she forgave, her heart gets open and begins to receive healing. So in our own relationship with God and others is not damaged. Because what happens is when we've refused to forgive, it has repercussions. It affects our relationships with other people. We get more hypersensitive. We get offended by others more easily. We start reading things into other people's motives that aren't there. We start doing all kinds of stuff that we wouldn't do if we weren't in this place of emotional torment. And so we forgive. Our witness is powerfully magnified when we forgive. God is glorified. People can even get saved. And I'm going to end with this story. True story. Takes place in the Middle East. Okay? Fundamentalist radicals are going after Christians. Okay? Going after them. Okay? Persecuting these people. There's one brother in particular that loves Jesus. He serves widows. He serves orphans. He is giving food to them. I mean, this is the kind of guy he is. Just serving and serving and serving, preaching the gospel fearlessly. God's even used him to heal people, to even perform miracles. That's how remarkable it is, okay? But he's so hated by these radicals, they actually get a hold of him. They do a mock trial, and they decide to take him out and to stone him. Of course, I'm talking about Stephen, right? Acts chapter 6 and 7. Everybody's thinking, oh, that's modern-day Middle East. Yeah, well, it's that too. But Stephen, so we see Stephen's story. I mean, he's preaching the gospel fearlessly to these guys. And they reward him by taking him out and begin to stone him. Now, what happens as he's getting stoned? He sees Jesus. He gets a vision of Jesus. The Lord is standing there, and the Lord is doing what? He's strengthening him. He's standing up to receive him. You see, because Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord is up there strengthening him in his moment of greatest need. And we know Stephen's heart is totally bent towards forgiveness. Why do we know that? Because the very last thing he prays is he says, God, Father, do not count this sin against them. He forgives the people who are killing him. He forgives the people who are murdering him. Now, I only know of one way that their sins can't be counted against them. There's only one that I know of. And that is if they put their faith in Jesus. So what is he doing? He's praying for their salvation. He's doing exactly what Jesus said you do towards those who are abusing you and mistreating you. He's praying for them. He's finishing up his life with his last breath, praying for their forgiveness. Now, did it work for Stephen? I don't know. Did it work? Kind of, we go, well, I don't know. He died. You know, I don't know. Did it really work? Yeah, but look at what happened. Look at what happened after that. One of the guys that was there was helping out with killing him. It's this guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus, right? Ever heard of him before, right? Saul of Tarsus is there giving approval, helping out with this guy's death. We find out in one of his epistles, he did this multiple times. And Saul got a lot of Christians arrested and a lot of them killed. He was a murderer. The guy was a murderer, persecuting the church. Persecutor of the church extraordinaire. I mean, he was like top of the line. He was like, you know, ISIS leader of the caliphate kind of guy. I mean, he was really into this big time. But there's Stephen forgiving him. Stephen is forgiving him. And I wonder what those other Christians were doing too. I have a sneaking suspicion a number of them were praying for him also. And look at what happened. Look at what happened. As he's going along the roadside to arrest more of them on the road to Damascus, the Lord knocks him off his horse and appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's really hard to kick against the goads. So Jesus says to him, why was it so hard for him to kick against the goats? Because I think he was under conviction. You know what a goat is, right? We got a lot of farmers here, right? What's a goat? Who can tell me what a goat is, right? It's like this sharp instrument that you use to prod cattle to go in the direction you want them to go, right? So he's got Stephen praying for him, you know, and, you know, it's just going like this, and Saul's going, ah, what is going on, you know? I don't like this. They're not responding the way I expected them to. Something different about these people. It's really bugging me. He was kicking against the goats. God is witnessing to him through these martyrs. This guy gets saved. Saul of Tarsus, I mean, gets saved, becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. I think this was an answer to prayer. I'm just saying. Stephen's prayer. I mean, the power and the impact of Stephen's prayer, and probably some of these other brethren as well. And off he goes. I mean, some of the people who were scattered because of the persecution that Saul of Tarsus started, was really instrumental in, involved in. Some of them go to Antioch. Years later, Paul ends up in Antioch. He's one of their brethren. He becomes a teacher in their midst. He gets sent out from that church, which was started because of the persecution of the guy that he, you know, because of the guy that he killed. That church in Antioch got started because of Stephen's death. Isn't that amazing? And there's Saul ministering and fellowshipping with some of the, you know, some of the same people who had to flee for their lives because of the persecution he was involved in. I mean, talk about the power of God, the power of reconciliation. I mean, God can do so amazing things when we forgive people and when we pray for our enemies. We don't even know the nth of it. We really don't. I mean, the impact we can have, and we're going, I don't know, it didn't work. And God's going, are you kidding? Are you, really? Please, this really works. It really does work. Forgive your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Seek out reconciliation. It could happen. Maybe it'll happen after you die. You don't know. You really don't know. But it's powerful. It's extremely powerful. It's one of the most powerful things you can do, is to forgive and to seek reconciliation. Amen. Father, we thank you for this ministry of reconciliation that you have called all of us to. Lord, we're all called to be your ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. You are reconciling yourself to the world. You're doing that. And you have actually called us to participate in this. Lord, that's just amazing that we actually get to participate in this ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled, and now we get to go out and help other people get reconciled. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to walk this thing out in our life, whether it's with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or even if it's with those who are outside the church as well, Lord God. We want to walk in forgiveness with the possibility of reconciliation, open to that all the time. And we pray that you would help us to do that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.